And he is always and always will be full of grace and truth. And out of that fullness, out of that abundance, he continues to give and give and give and give. From the fullness of the incarnate word, we have received grace upon grace.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ, Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Anyone need grace here this morning? Grace. You know, we use that word all the time, don't we? Throw that word out there, grace. What do we mean by that? Well, we'd say what? Grace is the free and unmerited favor of God. It is that. We would say, well, grace is God's undeserved blessing and goodness. And it is that. And I've always liked this little simple definition, which uses grace as an acronym. It takes those letters of the word grace. And it says that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. So grace is certainly all of that. But it's more, too. I would say then, too, that grace is also a quiet and reassuring presence of God when you most need it. Anybody need that here today? That quiet, reassuring presence of God? Well, if so, I have good news for you, that we have a Savior who has given us grace, but He's given us grace upon grace. Continuing in our study in the Gospel of John, life in His name, seeing that from the fullness of the incarnate Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, from His fullness, we have received grace upon grace. In Christ, we have received grace, but we continue daily to receive grace. Aren't you glad that's true? We didn't just receive His grace once at the moment of salvation, but His grace is ongoing and unending. Is there ever a time when His grace will stop? No. Grace after grace after grace after grace after grace. You know what? And I needed to be reminded of that this past week. Ever have those days when you feel like you're just about ready to collapse? If there's one more burden, one more responsibility, one more pressure, one more problem. Every day, someone said. But God has given us grace upon grace. We're in the prologue of our study here in the book of John. And in this prologue to his gospel, John is describing Jesus as the Word. As the Word. He said a strange word to use to refer to Jesus. The word or logos in the Greek language. Strange but brilliant. Strange to our ears, but brilliant in their time. You remember we said that to the Hebrew mind, the word logos meant an expression. It meant speech. It meant the revelation of God. We call this book the what of God, the word of God, the expression of God, the revelation of God, the speech of God that is founded here. Now to the Greek mind, that word logos, it had another meaning, another connotation. To them, it was a philosophical term. It was an organizing principle of the universe. That is, it was this concept that which by all things in the universe are ordered and governed. Maybe our closest equivalent would be what we might call a principle of reason or logic. So the Word was this principle, this impersonal principle that ordered and governed all things. But in this one word, Word, John, through the Holy Spirit, builds a bridge to both Jew and Gentile, and then also infuses powerful and amazing new meaning to this old word, word. For the Jew, the word, the revelation of God, took on flesh. That is, the very expression of God became human. The word is a person who is both with God and is God. For the Gentile, the word, the principle of reason which orders and governs all things, is not merely a principle. The word is a person who came into the world in order that we might know the one and only God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So what has the Holy Spirit revealed about the Word of God? Well, last time we saw that the Word was in the beginning. He was in the beginning. He is eternal. The Word was with God, separate and distinct somehow from God the Father, and yet also the Word was God. The doctrine of the Trinity there. You see the Father and the Son. We saw then, too, that the Word is the creator of everything. Jesus Christ has created everything. Everything that exists has been made by Him. He is the creator of everything. He is life. He is light. And He is triumphant. Is anything going to stop Him from accomplishing His purposes? Absolutely not. But there's more to see about the Word here. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, starting in verse 6. John says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." So the Word was witnessed by John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Now there is John the Apostle, the author of the Gospel of John. And then there is, though, John the Baptist, the one who was the forerunner, the one God called to prepare the way for the ministry of Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. Now, when God told John the Baptist to go and prepare the way, what specifically was John doing to prepare the way for Messiah, Jesus? He was calling people to do what? Repent. That's how you prepare for Messiah, by repenting. And that was the ministry of John the Baptist. He was calling people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So he was sent to prepare the way for the ministry of Jesus. He was not the light. He was a witness to the light. And in so doing, he witnessed, though, too, the glory of Jesus. And he was a witness for the word for Jesus. That word witness, the noun form of that word there is martyria, and the verb is martyreo. To witness in the Greek language, martyreo, do you hear an English word in there? Martyr. Martyr simply means a witness. But we have infused that word martyr with a witness, what? Who goes so far as to do what? Death, giving his or her life for the sake of Christ. Now, in John the Baptist's case, he was indeed martyred for Christ, wasn't he? We would say his earthly life was taken from him by an evil king. But was his real life taken from him by that king? No. Not any more than those who persecute the church take the real, enduring, eternal, spiritual life from those Christians they persecute. So all of us then are called to be martyrs, witnesses for Christ. The word too is the true light, which enlightens everyone. Remember we said before that light is moral goodness, it's righteousness, it is holiness. And Jesus is the true light that shines in the darkness. He is the true light who came into the world and enlightens everyone. Now we might ask ourselves, what does that mean, that when it says that he enlightens everyone? Does that mean that everyone is going to be saved? No. Does it mean that he gives spiritual insight and understanding, illumination to everyone? No, I don't think so. I don't think that's what the text is saying. But it says that when he enlightens everyone, it means that the light of Jesus Christ shines on everyone. That is, every person who ever has lived, every person living now, every person who ever will live. The light of Jesus Christ shines on that person. And it is a light that reveals. It is a light that reveals moral truth, goodness, and beauty. And when the light of Jesus shines on a person, it is either then a light that brings salvation, eternal blessing and favor that springs from the love of God, or it is a light that brings the revelation of sin. It reveals sin, and it results in final judgment. The light shines on everyone, either to life and blessing or to judgment for sin. So the word was witnessed by John the Baptist. It is the true light which enlightens. It shines on everyone. And the word was unknown and rejected by most. Text tells us that he was in the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Now in the scripture, the world can refer to the world of people, the world of human beings. It can refer to the physical planet, the planet Earth. But oftentimes it means the organized system of human society that is in opposition and rebellion against God and is under the rule of Satan. Here we are told he came into this world. He came into the world of human beings, living on the planet he created. And they did not know him. They did not recognize him for who he was. Some did, but most did not. They did not recognize their creator. And because of human sin and ignorance, most did not know him. Text tells us also, though, that he came to his own. To his own people. Who are his own people? The Jewish people. Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. Messiah for the Jews, Messiah for the Gentiles as well. But he came to his own people, the Jews, and most of them did not receive him. That is, they did not believe in him. They did not welcome him as their Messiah. But here's the good news. He gave the right to become children of God, but to all who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. These aren't fleshly, biological children. Not like the children who are produced by human beings. No, you are a spiritual son or daughter of God. Spiritual children of God, produced not by human effort, but how? By the will of God, by the efforts of God. How did you come to have spiritual life? Did you decide one day that you wanted to be born again and have spiritual life and forgiveness? Did you decide that one day? God worked that in you, didn't he? God gave you the grace to believe, didn't he? Can you ever stop being a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God? No. Most rejected him. Most did not recognize him. He was rejected by his own people. They did not receive him. That is, they did not accept him as their Messiah. But to those who did receive him, back then, in the 2,000 years since then, and even today, at the rate of tens of thousands every day, people receive him. That is, they do believe in him. And he gives them the right to become children of God. So the Word was witnessed by John the Baptist. He's the true light that enlightens everyone. His light shines on everyone, either to life or to judgment. Unknown and rejected by most, but he gave the right to become children of God to those who did believe in him, to those who received him. The Word tells us, too, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It is the Word, the eternal Son of God, the one who was in the beginning with God, took on humanity. Now, if we just read that verse right there in isolation, you might think, oh, God took on a human body, took on human flesh. He located himself within a human body. But is that the biblical doctrine of the incarnation, of what happened when the Son of God was made human, was made a man? It's part of it, right? He took on a human body, but it's much more than that. He was human, right? He was made human in every way that you and I are human. With one very important difference. He was what? Without sin. So, in other words, the Son of God added humanity to himself. When he took on flesh, he added humanity to himself. He didn't stop being God. He added humanity to himself, physically and spiritually to himself. Jesus Christ was fully God and fully human. He had two distinct natures, a divine nature and a human nature, in one person. So he became flesh, and he dwelt among us. The word dwelt there literally means to pitch a tent. We got some folks here that like to camp. Whereas I'm looking at one of them right now. I know some others here, though, too. You love to go out. There are certain places you like to go, and you like to pitch your tent out there and live among the creatures of the woodland, dwell among them. As you know, I'm not a big fan. I like to get away for a little bit. But that whole thing, it's just like one night in a tent is more than enough for me. You know, a hotel room without cable is roughing it for me, right? But here he says, he pitched his tent among us. He came and dwelt among us, lived among us. He took on humanity. And he pitched his tent right here with you and me. Living among us. And this image of pitching a tent harkens back to the days in the wilderness when God dwelt among his people, the Israelites, in the tent of the tabernacle. Well, now he has pitched his tent among us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know from further New Testament revelation that he has come to dwell among us personally and permanently in the person of the Holy Spirit, hasn't he? So the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word revealed his glory full of grace and truth. He is the only Son, the only begotten Son from the Father, and he is gloriously full of grace and truth. Full of grace, bountiful goodness, blessing and favor. If something is full, can you add any more to it? Sometimes we do that, right? You're packing, you're going to go on vacation, you got a suitcase that's full, but there's one more thing you got to get in there. At some point, there's a limit, isn't there? If it's full, it's full. Nothing can be added to it. And so to say that Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth, can you add any more grace or truth to him? No. He's full of grace and truth. He's full of grace, bountiful goodness, bountiful blessing, abundant favor, and he is full of truth. He is truth. He is moral truth. He is spiritual truth. He is academic truth. He is intellectual truth. He is all truth. Amen. You know, I told this story a long time ago. I will tell it very briefly again here. In my early days of seminary, I was struggling with some issues of truth. What is truth? I had some sympathy with Pilate when he asked, "What is truth?" Right? I was trying to figure out what truth is. What is the nature of truth? What does it mean to say that something is true? And how do you know that you know the truth? And how do you know that you know that you know? And for that matter, how do you know that you know that you know that you know? And you know where I'm going with this, don't you? What is truth? How can we know the truth? How can any of us know ultimate metaphysical truth? It's when there was someone there at the seminary, a friend, who he was a little older than me. He had been out in the world, and he was coming back. And for him, going to seminary and into ministry was kind of a second calling in life for him. And I think he looked upon me in some ways as like a little brother or a son or something. I don't know. And he always called me Danny. I don't know why he did, but he did. But he called me Danny. And I remember one time we're having this conversation about what is truth, what is ultimate, how do we know metaphysical truth, how do we know what we know, and all these, throwing out all these terms. If some of you have looked into this, you know these terms called epistemology and all this technical stuff and how do we know and all that. And finally he just stopped it all and he said, "Danny, truth is a person. Truth is a person. If you want to know the truth, then you know the person who is truth. And that's how you know truth, and that's how you know that you know that you know that you know. It's because you know the person who is." He is full of grace and truth. Something I really want us to focus on today, and we will in a little bit. He has given grace upon grace. I love this phrase, grace upon grace. It is grace after grace, after grace, after grace, after grace. It is an ongoing process. It is a never-stopping procession of grace. Like that picture on your bulletin of grace that just keeps coming. Grace, grace, grace. As one visitation of grace, of the grace of God in your life that you needed for the day, He gives the grace for today, doesn't He? He doesn't give the grace for tomorrow today, does He? He gives the grace for today. And as the grace for today, as one visitation of grace recedes, here comes another one. Like waves on a shoreline. How many of you like to go to the beach and just watch the waves come in? Just watch them come in, that gentle, soothing sound of the waves hitting the shore, coming back. Oh, here comes another wave, hits the shore, recedes. Here comes another one. They just keep coming, don't they? Wave after wave after wave. And that's the picture here of God's grace. He has given us grace upon grace. He's given you, who are a son of God, a daughter of God, the child of God, He has given you grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. I like this one Bible commentator, Leon Morris. He was talking about this passage and he said that grace is an adventure, isn't it? His grace comes to us day by day. And there's an element of adventure to that grace, isn't there? We never quite know where it's going to come from or where it's going to lead us. But His grace is there when we need it, isn't it? And I liked what he said about it. He said this, grace means an ever-deepening experience of the presence and the blessing of God. How many can relate to that? Grace means an ever-deepening experience of the presence and the blessing of God. Grace upon grace upon grace. The Word became flesh. The Word dwelt among us. The Word revealed His glory, full of grace and truth. You can't add any more grace or truth to Him. He has given grace upon grace. And the Word has made God known. John tells us, no one has ever seen God. Was John confused about this? Wait a minute. There were people who saw God. Moses saw God. Isaiah had a vision of the Lord. People saw God. How can he say no one ever saw God? And doesn't it say somewhere in Timothy also, no one has ever seen God? Was John, was Paul, were they confused? Did they get their doctrine wrong on this? No, because you see, it is true. God has revealed Himself, hasn't He? God has revealed Himself in various ways. And He has given glimpses of Himself. He gave, for example, glimpses of Himself to Moses. He gave glimpses of Himself to Isaiah. But all of those are that. They are a glimpse of God. So when the Scripture says no one has ever seen God, it means that no one has ever seen God in His essential nature. We've had a look. But Jesus has come and more fully revealed the God who has not been seen. He has made Him known. Jesus is the ultimate revelation, revealing of God, isn't He? Who better to reveal God than God Himself? So the Word of God became flesh. He's revealed His glory. He's given grace upon grace. And He has made God known to us. Well, again, you think, well, that's wonderful, that's great, but so what do you want me to do with this, Pastor? What difference does this make in my life? Well, you know, there are a lot of things we could say, but there's one thing I really want us to focus on here this morning. And that's this truth of the grace upon grace upon grace that God has given, that He continues to give from His fullness. From the fullness of the incarnate Word, we have received grace upon grace. Now, if you've got that suitcase all packed up and it's full and you can't add anything more to it, if you start taking things out of there, it gets empty, doesn't it? And eventually you run out. Eventually you have nothing left in the suitcase to take out, do you? But isn't it wonderful to know that the God who is full of grace, even as He takes out that grace and extends it to you, to me, His suitcase of grace doesn't diminish at all, does it? It never runs out. He gives and gives and gives, and He is always and always will be full of grace and truth. And out of that fullness, out of that abundance, He continues to give and give and give and give. From the fullness of the incarnate Word, we have received grace upon grace. We received His grace when you were born again, when you believed in Jesus Christ, when you were forgiven for your sins, when you were given eternal life, when you were declared righteous in His sight, when you are given all the rich blessings of the inheritance of Christ in the heavenlies, you have received grace. But there's another sense of that grace, though. That's that ongoing, daily need for the presence and the power of God in your life. Sometimes it's a quiet, reassuring presence. Other times it's a powerful moment where you know He has stepped into you, and I woke up a couple of you there with that one, where you know that God has visited you. So I wonder, do you need grace today? Do you need grace today? I know at least one of us here does. Boy, I needed it this week. You ever had one of those weeks, again, where you just feel like, I can't deal with another problem, another situation, another issue? Yeah. But from His fullness, we have received grace upon grace upon grace. Remember earlier in the message I said that this image of God's grace is like the waves on the ocean that just keep coming and coming. As soon as one comes in, here comes another one. But I want you to know this morning that when you feel like you just don't have any more love to give, you will receive grace upon grace. I want you to know that when the enemy is whispering in your ear, when he is accusing you, and you know he doesn't even have to lie sometimes with those accusations, does he? Sometimes what he's saying is the truth and you know it. But it's an accusation against you designed to what? Tear you down. Discourage you, destroy you. So when the enemy is whispering accusing thoughts in your ear, you will receive grace upon grace. I want you to know, maybe when you're feeling angry about how that person hurt you. You think, I don't think I can get past this. I don't think I can ever forgive that person. You will receive grace upon grace. I want you to know that when you have failed God, has anyone here ever failed God, or is that just me? When you have failed God, and when you failed Him again, and again, and again, you will receive grace upon grace. When you've been impatient with your family, and you're convicted of that, you know that God's grace is there. When you've been convicted about how ungrateful you can be, you will receive grace upon grace. When you've been envious of your neighbor, when you look deep inside you and you see a critical spirit within you, I want you to know that there is grace. When you're filled with stress and anxiety, there is grace upon grace for you. When you've been dishonest, when you've been indulging the flesh, and the Spirit has convicted you, there is grace, grace upon grace. When you're wondering how you're going to make it through the day, how you're going to make it tomorrow, you don't know where you're going to get the money to pay the rent or the mortgage, there is grace upon grace. And even in those days when you feel like you are 1 minute from total burnout and collapse, there is grace upon grace upon grace for you. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that in the incarnate Word, the Word of God, there is grace. Grace for today. And Lord, you know the situation that each one of us here is experiencing, what we're facing, the challenges. And you know the need of the moment. And your grace is super abundant, super efficient, super sufficient to meet that need. And so God, I pray that we would, as you pour out this abundant grace, that we would receive it now and sing with joy in our hearts, grateful. Grateful that you've saved us, that you've redeemed us, that you've given us eternal life, that you are present always with us, that you're working for good in and through all things, that you are going to complete the good work that you've begun on us, that you will supply all of our need, that you have given us grace upon grace. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.